Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verse 1, picking up our study in John. And last week, we covered what really should be called the Lord's Prayer. It was Jesus' prayer to the Father. And he emphasized that those who the Father had given to him would be sanctified by the truth, that we would be set aside by the truth. That's what sanctified means. And then he said, thy word is truth. So Jesus told, in prayer to the Father was saying this word, what would become the New Testament word through his apostles that he breathed through them, that combine old, covenant scriptures, new covenant apostolic revelation of Jesus, that combine his word would sanctify, set us apart, set us free from the things of the world. And, I've certainly sensed it since the day I truly humbled myself before God and begged his spirit to come in and change me. I've sensed the power of the word to convict, to tell me to die to self and to live for God. And, that process has been ongoing for 30 some years. It's going to go until Jesus takes me home because we aren't finished yet, as people say. We're under construction. We should be, if we're really doing what Jesus told us to do, staying in fellowship, reading his word, praying and seeking him, then we should be able to look back and see that our life is a continual progression of being set apart, because that's what he says his word will do. So it's really a promise of his. So if it isn't happening, it's probably because we have abandoned a while meditating on his word, turning away from letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word and starting to be deceived into the things of the world. So when he got done praying for them, it says in John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. It's a few paces. It's not very far at all from the Kidron Brook. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And only John emphasizes lanterns, torches, and the weapons. There's a reason for that. John wrote after Matthew, Mark, and Luke many decades, because he's writing in the 90 AD time frame, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already available. We're assuming that John knew what they were, but even apart from that, even if he didn't know what they had written, the Holy Spirit in him knew what they had written, and that's why John is set apart from the other Gospels. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they pretty much cover the same information about Jesus from different perspectives. But John is interjecting, gaps in the record to give us more insight in the things that were not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so let's look at an example of how important it is, though. When you're reading John, you can almost think that he's conflicting with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they say so many different things. And it's not conflicting at all. And we're going to use one example by going soon to Matthew, and then we'll look at that. So Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, for those of you that have read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you go, wow, there's something different. Didn't Judas betray with a kiss? And, wasn't there other stuff going on? And this makes it just seem like Judas walks up with the soldiers and they ask Jesus, who are you? I'm Jesus. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. So I'm he. And so let's fill in all the pieces and show what really happened that night, because to me, it's understanding the dynamic happening in the dark, the full moon dark. And I even think the scriptures reveal that it was a clear full moon night, as we're going to see. So let's turn to Matthew 26:47. So we'll put the pieces together and just do a chronological order of what's happening to which I think is necessary to understand why Judas does what he does after Jesus is betrayed, after Jesus is tried and convicted to death. What does he do? He runs back, throws the money at the religious leaders, says he's betrayed the blood of an innocent man, and goes and hangs himself. I mean, he did exactly what he had planned to do, but now all of a sudden he feels bad about it. So why would he do that? And I think it's understanding what's happening in the garden this night that helps us to understand why Judas kills himself. Before this account in Matthew 26:47, Judas has gone to the religious leaders, told them, "Hey, I know where Jesus is going to hang tonight. We hang in the Garden of Gethsemane quite frequently. He must have overheard some discussion after our Last Supper meal. We're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane." And he goes, "I know where they're going to be tonight. We've been talking about me delivering Jesus into his hands." And so they gave him 30 pieces of silver, and it's a done deal. And they give him some guards, some temple guards, some religious leader guards, soldiers. Matthew 26:47. "And while he," Jesus, "was still speaking to his disciples about needing to watch and pray." So he's gone to his disciples. "I told you to watch and pray. You guys are sleeping. Can't you stay up with me for just a moment? If you sleep and you don't watch and pray, this night's going to overtake you." And this is so important because they didn't understand what was happening. They did not believe what Jesus had told them about his first coming death and coming resurrection. They didn't believe, and so they're not watching and they're sleeping. And that's the first advent. What's happening on the second advent? It seems like the same thing. The people that should be watching, should be praying, anticipating Jesus is coming again, are for the most part not really believing all the signs that he's given us and sleeping, just doing whatever. And Jesus wake up, "I said watch, I said pray, because can't you see what's happening?" And there's more rhetoric going on all the time. Wars and rumors of wars are escalating, and who knows what's going to happen in Syria. Everybody's promising Assad is going to be toppled any moment. Assad has promised he's going to launch chemicals on Israel. Clinton, 3-4 days ago, bemoaning this fact, says, "Assad, if he doesn't stop, a lot of people are going to die and Syria will be destroyed." She must know that the Israelis are going to wipe out Syria. And she was emotional about it. I mean, kind of freakish emotional about it in a video clip that I saw. We're in the beginning phases of the last days, conflicts that the prophets have told. And you could go out into the highways and byways of the so-called church, and there's probably very few that care anything about what's going on over there. Very few. So, and verse 47, "And while he," Jesus, "was speaking to his disciples," you need to watch and pray, "behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs." And I'm going to say the only way these accounts all make sense, and it becomes clear later on, is that not at the exact same time. The soldiers with their clubs and torches and weapons are in the shadows coming down the hill from Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley, and they're waiting for Judas to give the sign of who they're supposed to chase. And, the gospel writer just said he came with those guys. He did come with those guys. He came with them, but he left. "Okay, you guys stay right here. They don't see your torches. They must have put, just like Gideon did with his torches, he must have put the torches under some jar that holds the light from being out clearly by those who would see them coming. And they're just waiting for the moment to pull the jars off and to go chase down Jesus. "Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.'" So again, they couldn't have been right with him. Why does he have to tell them the one I'm kissing is him? He's saying, "You stay here because there's the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, and Jesus. And if I were the guards being sent by the high priest, I would have said, 'You better not come back without Jesus.'" And what would you expect to happen when they're coming into the Garden of Gethsemane? You would expect those guys to scatter. And in the moonlit night, because, Passover, this is happening on Passover, every year for 2,000 years happens on a full moon. And so there would have been a full moon. We don't know how cloudy it was, but later on it's going to say it was a cold night. What happens in the early spring, you know, in the springtime when there's a clear night, it's colder than normal because you're radiating into space. So I think that, okay, we can see the crowd there, and that, but we can't pick out Jesus. You know, he's just a shadow for how far away we're supposed to be. And Jesus goes, no problem. I'll go into the crowd. Hey, Jesus, how you doing? And then I'll go up and I'll embrace him in the Middle Eastern hug and kiss. That's the one. So you follow that shadowy figure. When they scatter, you follow that shadowy figure that I embraced. And I think that's what's obviously the plan here. Whoever I kiss, he is the one sees him. Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, what are you really doing, friend? Betrayed by a friend, the prophet had said, that the Messiah will be betrayed in the hands of his enemy, be betrayed by a friend. And so Jesus makes that very clear. You know, Jesus loved Judas. Jesus would have saved Judas. Had Judas repented of what he did this night, he would have been saved. But Judas's heart was bent on evil and deception, and he was filled with Satan and possessed by Satan, who wanted to kill him. And so he didn't repent and be saved. And so as soon as they see him embraced, the troops are coming. So we're talking just a minute, you know, the second he's embracing Jesus, bam, the torches are exposed. The lamps are opened up. The soldiers are running down the hill on the other side of the Kidron Valley, running up, and they're after that guy. And Jesus does nothing. He doesn't run. His disciples don't run. They're all standing there in the garden. Apparently, the guards are shocked. And, you know, are we sure we're getting the right one? This guy should run. And they say, well, who are you looking for, you guards that just came storming in here with torches and clubs? We're after Jesus of Nazareth. Well, you know, I'm it. I'm it, as we saw in John. So I think that Judas probably even, you know, tried to fake out the disciples. You know, when he walks up to Jesus and then, you know, a few seconds later, all of a sudden the troops, oh, Jesus, they must have followed me. Guys, what are we going to do now? Because he was using deceit. He didn't want Jesus to know what was happening. But Jesus, you know, is Jesus. He knew. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, later on identified as Peter, by good old John, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. We're going to find out from Luke and stuck it back on. Jesus stuck it back on. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword, and I would interject there, and, you know, not without too much, I don't think it's beyond reason to say tonight, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus wasn't making a declaration to all time that if you cannot, Christians cannot ever pick up the sword. He was saying, you pick it up tonight, you're all going to die because this is going to go down. I am being arrested. It is the plan. It is the plan of the Father. It's not going to be hindered by you, your swords, or anything else. Put it down or you will die. And then going to verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And aren't we glad he didn't call 12 legions of angels? I mean, if we were there, we'd have been, you know, as a disciple, without truly believing in what Jesus had said, yeah, Jesus, do it. Yeah, do that. Bring me angels. Get rid of these guys. Jesus would have turned to him, then you're going to go to hell. You self-righteous disciples of mine who haven't figured it out yet that I've got to go and die on the cross for you, you wouldn't have life. You sure you want me to call the legions of angels down? Let's turn to Mark 14:41 to get another parallel passage. Only Matthew tells us about the angels being able to be called down. I even wonder what the angels were doing. Oh, can we do it? Can we please? Can we start over? These guys are really lame. Can you make another earth, another Adam and Eve? Let's do a slight modification on them because these people are so bent on sin. But the Bible says the angels rejoice now. Whatever they were thinking then, they rejoice to see the grace of God being extended to sinners who repent and turn to salvation and don't need to be destroyed and because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 41 in Mark, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So he knew that Judas was coming, and he was telling the guys, you know, when you see Judas come and give me a hug and a kiss and tell me I'm rabbi and all this other stuff, I'm telling you again that Judas is the betrayer, because he had already told him that. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude shortly behind him, you know, to interject, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. Now, isn't that interesting? And only Mark records this. Well, what is Judas trying to accomplish? This is the secret, I think, to understanding why he all of a sudden changed his whole attitude and went and hung himself. What is Judas trying to accomplish? He wanted him arrested, obviously. He says, I'll let you get arrested, but don't hurt him. Why does he not want Jesus to be hurt? Because Jesus has to bring the kingdom. You know, he's going to do great things tonight, guys. You know, this is my plan. This is my plan for Jesus. And he's just so into healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, loving on people. And he's just got to get on with the business of slaughtering the enemies of Israel. And if I don't help him, he's not going to do it. And so I'm going to help out my buddy Jesus. Because then he sets up his kingdom and I hold the money bag. That's what we can clearly see. The Bible tells us that he was stealing out of the money bag. That he was loving the money that was coming in and not much. And so when he sees that that doesn't happen, that's when all of a sudden he goes, what have I done? Later on, we're going to see, not tonight, we're going to see later on, he goes, I have betrayed an innocent man. I thought he was the Messiah and he was going to stand before the Pharisees and say, look, you know, I've been giving you guys a hard time, but it's time to get rid of the Romans. And if you'll just come under my leadership, I'll smoke them tomorrow and we'll have a really good Passover, best since Hezekiah was here, and you guys can, you know, do the thing in the temple and I'll be the Messiah. What do you think? I think that's what Judas was hoping that Jesus was going to do. Lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Again, I think pretending the troops weren't right behind him by his plan. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And actually, why would I think that? Because Jesus would be upset with him doing that. You're fired as the Secretary of the Treasury. I'm going to get somebody else in here. He would have played it up for what he had, his plan. You know, a lot of people have their plans for Jesus. There's a lot of churches out there that, you know, we think Jesus is the homosexual coming to allow us to live in our sin. And that's what we want to do. People have their plans. They're going to be just as grieved to find the real biblical Jesus as Judas was that night. And then they laid their hands on him and took him after the dialogue that we saw in John. And one of those who stood by during that dialogue drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching you, did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled, as the scriptures had required to occur. So, you know, everybody, you know, Peter cuts off the ear. We find out from Luke, in fact, turn to Luke 22:47. Jesus again rebukes Peter, picks up the ear. I don't know if he picked up the ear, stuck it back on, or if he just touched the ear and the ear grew back. We don't know from Scripture exactly how it was healed, but Jesus healed him. And then he told Peter, stick your weapons away. And everybody's realizing, whoa, what just happened? The Jesus that we were following has turned into the Jesus that's following the Father and following the prophets. And we're stumbling. And we better book it out of here. What's going on? And so They forsook and fled just like the scriptures had prophesied. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, it says in Zechariah. So Luke 22:47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, friend, are you betraying me? I mean, the Son of Man with a kiss. Both of the statements are accurate. So he said two things to Judas. And Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I would imagine Judas, being a good Jewish boy, probably knew that proverb. And are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I know what you're doing. And you're not going to be the Secretary of the Treasury. And not because I'm, you know, going to set up my kingdom right now, but because you have been deceived by the devil Satan to follow a Jesus that does not exist. A lot of people follow a Jesus that doesn't exist. It's our job to make sure they know about the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Because Satan loves making fake Jesuses for people to believe in all the way to their death, because then they're lost. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? So Peter was quick, because he had said he was going to be the guy to be there with Jesus. The others are just like, okay, Peter, Drew, should we? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, didn't want to wait for Jesus' permission, just wanted to do what he promised Jesus he'd do, and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And again, this is my mental picture of it. What's going to happen when you lop off the ear of the high priest's servant? What's going to happen with all those guys with swords and spears and everything else? What's going to happen? They're ready to fling arrows. They're ready to just, permit this also. This is Jesus. You know, I'm not going to let you do that. And, you know, either pick the ear up or just went up and just touched him. It's okay. See, no more blood. No more pain. Just permit this. Don't do your deed. You know, although they have orders not to kill him anyway. But he said, permit this, let me heal him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. That this is Satan's hour. And Satan was just getting ready to do everything he could to keep Jesus from going to the cross for us. Doing everything to mess with this plan. And so Jesus is saying, you know, this is your hour. You are vessels of wrath. And I am going to use the glory of the vessels of wrath to my glorified honor. I'm going to let you, self-centered, full of yourself, religious leaders, to work into the perfect plan of God so that I can save all that will humble themselves before me. Let the devil do his dirty deed tonight. But I'm going to win, is what Jesus was saying. Let's go back to John 18:3. And it says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? So, again, putting it all together, they were shown this secret code. The kiss of Judas, they run thinking they're going to run away. They don't run away. So they get there and Jesus says, what do you want? Well, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And actually, many Bible commentators will emphasize that he is not in there. That in the Greek, it's that Jesus said, ego ami. And he had said that once before in John, where he said, before Abraham was, ego ami, I am. So he says here that it's not in the Greek text where it says, I am he. He's saying, Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. So when Judas probably realized Jesus is on to me, he said, you betrayed me with a kiss. And so the disciples were probably looking over at Judas going, what? You know, you're it? You're the one that has betrayed Jesus into the hands of sinner. And Judas probably went like this. And he probably backed up to go with his soldier buddies who have the clubs and spears to then side with him because he's been found out. He's been found out. The gig is up with Jesus and the disciples who heard this going on with Jesus. So they answered him, verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth is who we're looking for. Jesus said to them, I am he, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And now, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I'm going to give you the Pentecostal twist on this scripture. And that is that this is the sling of the Spirit. That when he said, I am, they just, Holy Spirit grabbed them and threw them all down on the ground. And that is the biblical text to support Benny Hinn and others slapping people on the forehead and getting them to fall over in Pentecostal services. I don't think that's what it's saying, although he said, I am. I think that think about this. They know Jesus is saying, I am. They are soldiers of the priest. They know the scripture. They know he's claiming that I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. They know he has stilled the waters of the Sea of Galilee. They know he's opened the eyes of the blind. And if you're one of those guys with the sword and spear with the duty to go pick up Jesus, what are you thinking? How am I going to keep my knees from shaking? We're supposed to do this, but what if he decides, he doesn't care, he's not running, and if anything that we've seen him do before, he's able to do in offensive capability, we're dead. And so I think that in the Roman soldier training is that the people with the shields would get down on the ground and they're ready to jump up should any offense on the other side come. Swords or spears are ready to protect, but they expose the spear throwers behind them. So, okay, this is it. If anybody makes a move, they're dead. And so they knew who he was. They knew they were supposed to get him. They're afraid he's going to do something. And they get into a known in the Roman era defensive posture, ready for an offensive move. And that's what they're doing. Then he asked them again. They're sitting there going, okay, what are you going to do now? And Jesus asked them again, how long? Kind of like, aren't you guys going to get on with it? You're just going to sit there and show us your shields and spears? You're going to do something? Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus just said that in chapter 17. I don't want to lose any tonight because he says the ones you've given me, I have lost none. Except Judas, who's about to die to fulfill the scriptures. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Again, Peter is saying, no, Jesus, we're not. I promised you that I'm willing to die for you. I'm not going to let this happen. And he cuts off the ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Again, we're so glad he did. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, and we covered that in John chapter 11, that he prophesied at the high priest that we got to get rid of this Jesus or we're going to lose our nation and the temple. Well, they got rid of Jesus, and because of that, they lost their nation and the temple. So, but that was in John chapter 11. Then, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. So everybody else just scattered to the wind, but Peter, again, I think plagued by his promise to Jesus, follows Jesus in the darkness behind the mob, sees the torches, sees where they're going, can keep a safe distance. And so did another disciple. So there was another disciple. And now, who would that disciple be that followed Jesus? So there is the group that of Jesus and his 11. And who's the other group? The religious leaders and their soldiers. So this other disciple has to be with the religious leaders. And I think it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a prominent council member, who was a secret disciple of Jesus. He knew that the deal had been made. He would have seen Judas come and cut the deal. He would have been counseled about the deal and the killing. He would have been a secret disciple. And he goes, I'm going to be there and watch what happens, see what I can do. That's my guess. I'm not dogmatic about it, but it makes sense. Now, that disciple, the secret disciple, this other disciple, was known to the high priest, again, probably Joseph, was well known to him, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. He would have been absolutely just let in. Of course, you come in, you're part of the council. Come, let's watch Jesus get tried. And Mark 15:43 talks about Joseph of Arimathea being a prominent council member. In John 19, after the crucifixion, talks about him being a secret disciple of Jesus. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And I bet he lied to her. My good buddy, he's sitting outside. Somehow he missed the open door routine. And so I really want him with me. He wants to see the trial, too. Can I go out and get him? And it's an important job to be the keeper of the door in the middle of the night. So why would it have been given to a woman? I think that because the high priest were saying, I want all men armed, ready for surrounding Jesus in this trial, to be here to beat him, slap him, spit on him. And hey, you, I trust you as a woman. You know all these people. You've been around here. You've been my servant. You don't let anybody in that's not supposed to be in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Denial number one. I think that at that moment, you know, Peter is realizing, oh, this woman is onto me. She saw me. I know that she was in the crowd when Jesus was speaking and the high priests were around, and she sees me. And if she recognizes me in the dark and blows the whistle on me, I'm going to get killed right now because I am right here and Jesus is being arrested. And so he chickened out. And just like we said on Sunday, those who are righteous, those who love God, who have died to themselves, are not trying to preserve their life. We don't care what people think. I mean, in an ideal situation, filled with the Spirit, don't care if I die, don't care about anything, I'm saying, yeah, I'm one of his disciples. And you guys have got it all wrong. You're about to crucify Jesus. And everybody who is putting their vote to make that happen is going to be offending the God of the universe who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you, little girl, young lady, whatever she was, you don't want to be on the wrong side of this night. So you let somebody else be in charge, but you don't. That's what he should have done. But instead, and he would have said that, realizing that's going to be my last words. They're going to just run me through for invading this little party, but I at least told this lady the truth. Now, the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And again, this is, you know, April time frame in the Jewish calendar. And in the Middle East, in that latitude, it can be warm at that time of the year. And it was cold. I think it was probably clear to allow the light to have allowed the things to happen. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Probably thinking, yeah, what do I do? <You know? laughs> God passed the girl. Who else is going to recognize me? What am I going to do? What am I doing here? I've already hacked off one ear and now I don't have a sword. They probably, you know, didn't let him come into the gate with it. He probably dumped it. What am I going to do? But at least I'm keeping my promise to Jesus. I'm not like those other disciples who just ran. I'm here with Jesus. You know, it's easy to follow Jesus. It is. A lot of people follow the teachings of Jesus. Lots of them. But not many people are willing to die for Jesus. Not many are willing to crucify themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. And so he was following, but not yet quite regenerated. And, you know, many will make the point that Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And there he is, standing with the sinners who are about ready to slap Jesus around, pretending he's not devoted to the message of Jesus. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. You know, I thought about this too. You know what Jesus could have done? Well, actually, one of them snuck through the door. If you want to know about him, go ask him. Peter, come on in. They want to ask you about the disciples. But Jesus is merciful, knew that there was a couple more denials that were necessary so that the rooster could crow and the prophecy could be fulfilled, and was graceful and merciful to Peter. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And he probably was able to move his hand through the crowd. That one, he was there. You guys know what I was saying. You're getting ready to crucify me, but you know what I was saying. You had it in your mind. You won't move it to your heart. You won't be thrown out of the synagogue on my behalf. Probably many in the room that knew. And also, here's something that's really important. And in secret, I have said nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a secret society gospel. How can we know what the false gospels are? Because they are a secret society. The Mormons, the Scientology, which has been in the news lately because of what's his name, movie actor. And you can't know the deep, deep things of Scientology until you give them lots of money. And I'd imagine Tom Cruise, like, you need millions to get the secret knowledge. And so we can, and the Masonic Lodge, which is extremely involved right now in the overtaking of our country's leadership and the destruction of America to bring about the New World Order. Secret society. You don't get to know what's happening until you join and go all the way up through the ranks. I'm not secretive. You could ask anybody that was in the group. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by Jesus struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, we're going to find out that Annas delivers Jesus to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. So people will say, well, he called him the high priest, but Annas wasn't the high priest. He had been the high priest, but now Caiaphas is the high priest. So see, John's got it wrong. Well, what do we call Bush when he's around? President Bush. Once a high priest, always a high priest. You can't ever talk to the high priest. Once they've held high priest, they are treated that way, in the same way we treat our presidents. So they struck Jesus, slapped him. Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And you know what? They don't answer. Well, you've done this and this evil. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. A major doctrine of the Bible that's through these accounts of the trial of Jesus. He was asked more than once. You know, people were asked more than once, "What have I done?" And they couldn't open their mouths. They tried to bring false witnesses, but they were shot down. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the true high priest, the sitting high priest. And I would just say right into your margins, Matthew 26. And, you know, they brought many false witnesses before Jesus. But according to Deuteronomy 19, you have to bring in multiple witnesses on a capital offense. And they have to agree. And if they don't agree, you can't. So they're sitting there, oh man, these guys can't get their witness testimonies right. So they're wanting to, in the violation of the Jewish law for trying them that night, they're trying to stick with some of the law. And then, and let's close with this, going to Matthew 26. And then I'm going to have you write another verse down. Matthew 26, 62. You know, after the false witnesses have come forward, but unable to agree. The high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing?" Would it have done any good for Jesus to answer? None. And so, and I've come to realize this over the years. When there's a demonic deception going on, it's like nothing. Nothing breaks through. It doesn't. Logic, reasoning, nothing. It's better to just be quiet. Because God's allowing something to happen or to be led to cast out the demons so that the deception can go away. If, you know, that would be the discerning case. Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God." So now, as high priest, he can do that to Jesus. He can say, I command you, in the name of Yahweh, you must answer this question. And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Yeah, I am. And nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And that's an allusion to Psalm 110, Daniel. Coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witness? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said to him, "He is deserving of death." they declared the death sentence on Jesus. And as soon as the high priest declares the death sentence, then the reason why Jesus keeps his mouth shut from then on is because of Deuteronomy 17. Once the decision is made, you are not allowed to fight the priest, or that's a capital offense. You have to submit to the edict of the high priest. And then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Well, Jesus can't really answer that because there's too many names. There's Kevin. It's going to be a couple thousand years till he shows up, but everything from here on is to die for the sins of the whole world. As Timothy says, especially for those who believe. Dying for the sins of everybody, but especially those who believe. I hope that's everybody in here, because he's coming back. And I don't want to be sleepy. We're not supposed to be lopping off ears this time either. We are supposed to be preaching Jesus until he comes. And tell him about the wonderful life they can have of forgiveness. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we stand in awe and amazement that Jesus came into the world knowing all that was going to happen. All that was going to happen at the hands of deceived mankind. And yet he so loved us. You so loved us. That while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would help us to turn away from the things of the world and in just such great appreciation for saving us from this world and from the judgment to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Jesus, draw me close. To worship.